It's good to be with you guys. My name is Alex. I'm one of the pastors here. And again, if you have your Bibles, would you open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8? That's where we're going to be today. We're going to kind of walk through this 13 verses. And just so you know, I'm really excited to get to preach this morning. I'm typically pretty excited to preach, but today maybe even a little bit more so, because the thing that Paul is going to talk about this morning is something that if you've been a Christian for longer than maybe 30 seconds, you've struggled with this, okay? And if you're not a Christian in the room today, I guarantee you that you have experienced judgment from probably well-meaning Christians that just haven't really figured out what to do in this area of life, right? This morning, Paul is talking to this Corinthian church, and he's going to say, okay, guys, I want to talk with you about gray areas in life. I want to talk with you about things that aren't necessarily right or wrong in and of themselves, right? So for those of us in the room who are followers of Jesus, like there are certain things in the Bible that the Bible just flat out calls wrong. Things that are just always wrong, like adultery, right? There's never a situation where God looks at that and says, oh no, it's okay. You can cheat on your spouse. Like, that's cool. Like, those vows you made, I know you didn't really mean them. Just go do your thing. No, like there are things in the Bible that are just always wrong. Acts and behaviors that Jesus says, hey, stay away from this because it's evil. But what about the things that the Bible doesn't necessarily speak to? What about the things that aren't good or evil in and of themselves? Or what about this situation? What about things that can be good or can be evil given the right circumstance, depending on how you approach it? What about things like birth control or TV shows? Things like gambling, right? Political positions, tattoos, infertility treatment. Right? The Bible doesn't speak to any of those things very specifically into our context. Or the classic example that people always use for a text like this is the example of drinking, right? Or going out to bars. Like, so Tyler talked just a little bit ago and said that 2 nights ago we had our City Light Benson birthday celebration. And yeah, if you guys weren't here, I'm just letting you know, like, you missed it. Tyler, he did do the worm on stage, which was kind of crazy. There was a roast session here with mean tweets that you guys like sent in for me, Porter, and Tyler. My favorite one was, our coffee is about as strong as Porter looks. So whoever sent that in, thank you for that. That just made my night. But after we were kind of done just celebrating, talking about the memories and things that God had done throughout the year, a lot of us just went and we went to Barchin, which is a new bar that's right on the Benson Strip. And as I got there, I was ordering a beer and started talking to a guy who was at the bar with me. And I told him that I was a pastor and that we were all a part of this church that was in the area. And he just looks at me and he goes, what? You're a pastor? He says, dude, you can't be in the bar. What are you doing? And I'm like, well, I am. Thanks for making this really awkward. Mystery guy at the bar, right? We kind of have our drinks and we're hanging out. And we start talking to this guy, right? But the question that I have for us this morning, the question that I have for me and you this morning was that guy right? Was it a good idea for us as a church community and me in particular to be in that bar, right? That's kind of a gray situation. And this morning, I want to talk with you guys about how do we handle those gray situations in life well? Because historically, the church hasn't been awesome at this, right? We've either separated ourselves completely from those situations and we've unnecessarily called things sin that the Bible doesn't actually call sin, or we've gone the other way. And we haven't had the wisdom to say, okay, even though this situation right here isn't sin, this isn't good for me as an individual to enter into. And as a result, we've made really poor decisions that have train wrecked our lives. And so this morning, I want to talk with you about what does it look like for us to handle gray situations in our lives well, right? In our passage today, Paul is going to kind of lay out this situation that the Corinthians were in. And he's going to say that the proper response, the gospel response to gray is not separation and it's not assimilation, but it's something completely different. So this morning I want to preach a passage called Guidelines for Gray. And in it, Paul's just going to give us some things to think about as we approach these gray areas in our life so we might be better equipped to handle them when they come up in our own lives. Because guys, these aren't going anywhere. Right? We're going to have to figure out how to navigate these as a people and as a church. So that's where we're going today. I have three guidelines that I'm just going to pull from the text. We're going to take those one at a time and just jump in. So guideline number one for us is that love is greater than knowledge. So in dealing with gray areas, we have to remember this guideline. Love is greater than knowledge. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says this. Now concerning food offered to idols, right? We know that all of us possess knowledge. And knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So here we see this gray situation that the Corinthians were involved in, right? They were wondering, hey, is it okay for me as a follower of Christ to eat food that has been sacrificed to idols? And we'll talk a little bit more about what that means in a second. But right off the bat, Paul sets up this really important guideline, this really important principle, and it's that love is greater than knowledge, right? Paul says that knowledge can puff up, right? It can make you arrogant. It can make you feel superior to people. If you have the right answer all the time, that it can actually puff you up. But love builds up. Love builds other people up. Love is greater than knowledge, right? Paul is saying that there's a way for you to be right and be wrong. Like, there's a way for you to be right in the wrong way. And he's saying that being right isn't actually the most important thing, right? Have you ever been around someone that isn't wrong? They're just a jerk, right? Like, you ever been around that person that you're like, yeah, it's not that you're wrong. It's just that you're a donkey. Anyways, I can't say the other thing. But, you know, that person that knows like a million Bible verses, they use big theological words in everyday conversation, you know, like all they just know things. They're smart, but they're just crusty, you know, and you're just like, knowing more about Jesus shouldn't make you grumpy. You know what I mean? Like, it should be doing the opposite thing. And there are people and there are churches that are brilliant, right, in their theological exposition, but they aren't loving people well. And if that's us, Paul would say, hey, you've missed it. You know, I remember when I first became an intern at City Light Midtown, I was a part of this young adult city group, and I was at Bible study this one day, and there was this guy leading it. He was brilliant, okay, super smart guy, grew up in the church, and he was leading us all through James chapter 5, okay? And if you don't know that passage, it's very intense, okay? I'm just going to read it for you. It says, now listen up, all you rich people. Great start. Weep and wail for the misery that is coming upon you, for your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire, for you have hoarded wealth in the last days. I'm like, ooh, that's intense, right? And we're in this Bible study, and we're talking about this passage, and our city group leader just says to our group, it's about maybe 20 of us, he just says, hey, who do you think this passage is talking to? Do you think James is talking to believers, or do you think he's talking to non-believers? And, you know, I hadn't really studied the passage, so I just raised my hand and gave it a shot. And I'm like, hey, I think he's talking to believers. I think it's a warning not to take advantage of poor people. And in front of the entire group, you know, he just looks at me dead in the face and says, no, this passage is for non-believers. A believer never has to worry about having their flesh being eaten like fire. And I thought someone who's on staff at City Light Church, who's in charge of discipling high school students, would know that. And so I'm just sitting there thinking, like, I wonder if City Light would fire me if I assaulted one of their small group leaders, right? I just thought, like, okay, I might be wrong, but you're going to be in the hospital. So, you know, in that situation, right, I was fine. And for the record, I do think he was wrong. I was going to throw that out there. I do think he was wrong. I do think he was talking to believers. But even if he was right, he went about it the wrong way, right? I was embarrassed. Man, I didn't feel loved. I never wanted to come back. And, you know, Paul is laying out this thing that, hey, there's a way for us to be right in the wrong way. And that love, at the end of the day, is greater than knowledge. And guys, we as a church can be guilty of this too. Right? We can think that we're really, really right on a theological position, right? Whatever that is, and have no love or grace for the person who disagrees with us. And Paul would say that's a miss. All right, we can be 100% right in the way we think politics are going and what the president is doing, but if we fail to love people who disagree with us, Paul would say, you've missed it. that's not okay. You're just puffed up. Or, you know, to get even more personal, right? We could point to a Bible verse that says, you know, abortion is wrong and that people who live in a certain lifestyle or do certain things are wrong, and we'd be right in that. But if we fail to love women who feel that abortion is their only option, or love people whose lifestyles that we disagree with and come and walk alongside them and show them that Jesus Christ has something better for them, we've missed what it means to be a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that as a church we shouldn't worry about truth, or that, you know, being correct and precise in our biblical interpretation isn't important, right? It matters. How we read our Bibles matters, right? We want to know the truth. But truth by itself, separated from love and grace, just makes us people that no one wants to be around, right? This is why the Bible says in John 1, 14, that Jesus came from the Father full of both grace and truth. All right, these things go hand in hand, right? Knowledge by itself puffs us up. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 that anyone who loves God has been known by God, right? If you love God and you love other people and you're studying the scriptures, you have all the knowledge that you need. So application for us today is, man, are you really smart? Do you take pride in having the right answers all the time? Do you use your knowledge sometimes like a weapon to beat people down and make them feel inferior? Do you value being right over being loving? And if that's you, I think the Bible would call you this morning to just repent of that. You'll turn away from that and say, okay, love is actually greater than knowledge. Being smart isn't ultimate, but loving people is more important than being right. So that's guideline number one for us. Guideline for the gray number one is that love is greater than knowledge. Now Paul is going to say guideline number two for the gray is that we have to actually know ourselves, or know yourself. Know yourself. Let's look at verse 4. It says, therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. So now we circle back to this gray area, right? This thing that the Corinthians were struggling with, and that is they wanted to know, hey, is it okay for me to eat food that has been sacrificed to idols? Because, you know, in their day, you'd go to the marketplace, and then a lot of the meat that was in the marketplaces had come from animals that had been sacrificed during pagan worship. And the Corinthians wanted to know, can I eat this, or is it contaminated? Right? If I have this steak, will there be a demon in my stomach? You know, if like I go over to my friend's house and he gives me food that I know has been taken from an altar of some pagan god, can I eat it? And Paul says, yes. Yeah. You can. You know why? Because an idol isn't really anything. He says an idol isn't anything. In verse 4, he says it has no real existence. He says there's only one God who made everything. So yes, Jesus made that steak. You can eat it. It's okay. But Paul gives us a very important caveat in verse 7. He gives a very important qualifier. Let's look at this. Verse 7, he says, yes, you can eat the steak, right? But however, not all possess this knowledge, right? Not everyone knows this. Not everyone knows that an idol isn't really everything. So not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as though as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. He says, yeah, look, me and you, we know that eating food offered to an idol isn't anything, that it's nothing to worry about. But he says, not everyone knows this. Not everyone has that knowledge. Not everyone knows the right answer. And he says, there are going to be some people in your church, there are going to be some people in your community that used to worship idols, and they can't separate eating this food from worshiping that deity. He's going to say they can't actually do that because of their past experiences. It's like when they eat that food that's been sacrificed to that idol, it's like they're back worshiping that idol again. That food brings back memories and experiences, and Paul says that their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, when Paul says that their conscience is weak, he's not saying that these Christians somehow have a twisted sense of morality or that they can't really judge what's right and wrong. He's saying that because of these people's past, when they engage in a certain kind of behavior, their inner thoughts accuse them, even though they haven't done anything wrong. They feel guilt and shame, and they feel defiled. See, what Paul is saying is what's safe for one Christian might not be safe for another. What's safe for one Christian might not be safe for another. What's safe for me might not be safe for you, and you have to know yourself. That's our second guideline, is you have to know yourself. You have to know your story. You have to know your past. You have to know if you're going to be tempted to go down a road that you shouldn't be going on. All right, so as we engage in these gray areas of life, you have to ask yourself the question, man, will my conscience accuse me of this? Will I wake up in the morning and feel bad about what I've done? Like if I engage in this gray area of life, will it lead me into sin? And if the answer is yes, do not engage in it. All right, so going back to our classic example of alcohol and the bar and all that stuff, right? If your personality is one that's easily addicted to things, right? If you're someone who's, you know, you've struggled with this in the past, this might be something that you just don't engage in, right? Because the Bible says that there's no prohibition against alcohol in the Bible. Right? It would say that if it's used in the right context, it's a good gift from God. Now, we shouldn't get drunk. We can't abuse it. But just used in the right way, it's a good gift from God. But again, if you have an addictive personality, if you were a big partier in college, if you worshiped at the altar of alcohol, it might not be a good idea for you to have a drink. Because you go into the bar and those memories start coming back. Old habits kick in again. And the next thing you know, you wake up in a trunk in Mexico City with your head shaved and a new tattoo, right? And that just is what happens when you go into a bar. And if that's your pattern, you should go, okay, what's safe for someone might not be safe for me. So a different example, like, you know, for all of us in here, some of us in the room, we've dated or we've struggled with relationships and that sort of thing. And there's nothing in the Bible that says, hey, dating is wrong. You shouldn't do it, right? You should just get arranged marriage or something like that, right? There's nothing that says that. It doesn't say anything negative about dating. But if you come from a place where, man, you've been sleeping around or you got your identity from men or from women, and for you right now, dating might not be a good idea. You might have to hit the pause button. And maybe you need to leave that scene for a while. I've had people say to me, Alex, I'm having this surgery, right? And the doctor wants to prescribe to me some Oxy, right? Should I take that painkiller medicine? Well, I don't know. Should you? Like, has drugs been a thing for you in the past? Do you have an addictive personality? If it is, then you should listen to your conscience. Like, if you feel guilty about this, if you're afraid that this is going to happen to you, then don't do it. There's no one-size-fits-all approach to the gray. Like something, three questions I try to ask myself whenever I'm navigating these gray areas in my life. Just some way, something that I'm trying to be very, very, very honest with myself about. As I'll say, hey, is this the wisest thing for me to do based on my past experiences, based on my present reality, and based on my future hope? Is this thing, this gray area, whatever that is this the wisest thing for me to do based on my past, based on my present reality, and based on my future hope? Because, guys, there are a million gray things for us that we can justify that the Bible doesn't outright call sin, but it might not be safe for us to do, right? So let's take gambling as a case study, right? Because the Bible doesn't outright call gambling a sin. Like, you're not going to find that verse in the scripture. But based on your past experience, based on your present reality and your future hope, is that the wisest thing for you to do? Have you gotten in trouble with this sort of thing before? Are people currently depending on your paycheck, right? In the future, do you want to retire or buy a home or that sort of thing? If the answer is yes, then you probably should not engage in this way. But, man, if the answer is no and you want to do it, man, there's not real biblical grounds to call that sin, right? I'm probably not going to do it. If you want to waste your money, you can go ahead. But, you know, some people would say, well, this is a stewardship issue, so it is a sin. You're wasting money, and that's sinful. And I would just say, well, I mean, you don't waste money on anything. You don't waste money on anything. You really needed all those shoes that you have in your closet, right? You needed that vacation to Disney World or cable TV, right? I mean, we all kind of waste money on things, but there's no way that we can sit here and single out this one as a sin. We just have to realize that, man, what's safe for one Christian might not be safe for us. We all have appetites and things that we are more prone to than others. And you have to be honest with yourself. And the other thing is let community speak in, right? Let your friends speak in and say, hey, I've seen this in your life. This is an issue for you. You probably shouldn't be engaging in this way. And so what's safe for one Christian might not be safe for another. And on the opposite side of this, guys, is what might be a matter of conscience for one Christian is not a matter of conscience for another. So what might be really bad for you might be okay for someone else. And again, I'm not preaching some weird postmodern relativism that we all decide what's right and wrong for ourselves, right? The Bible is our standard for truth and for what's right and wrong, but it doesn't speak to every single gray situation we encounter. So we have to use wisdom and discernment in a community to try to figure out what that should be. And so if you come to a personal conviction about something, say dancing, you know, and you're like, dancing's wrong, I don't want to do that. That's okay. That's great. Do that for you. But don't judge people who do the opposite, right? If you've said, hey, all pop music is from the devil, right? And I'm only going to listen to positive and encouraging K-Love. It's great. Do it. That's awesome. But don't look down on others who haven't made that decision, right? What if we as a church didn't build up and create rules that weren't in the Bible and try to add on to God's word, but what if we tried to encourage people to do the best thing based on their own past, present, and future? What if we didn't get legalistic and weird with ourselves, right, and just cut ourselves off from everything that might be a little bit gray, but we just said, hey, I know this about me, and it wouldn't be a good thing if I engaged in this, so I'm going to stay away. So, let me just ask you this question. Is there something that the Bible doesn't necessarily call sin that you would go, for me, that's not good if I engage in that? Like for me, and I know me, I know my past, I know that my circumstances that are happening right now, I know who I hope to be, this would not be a good thing for me. I'm going to stay away from this. Like, what is that for you? And Paul would say, hey, as we're navigating these gray areas in life, you have to know yourself. That's guideline number two. Last one. Guideline number three is we have to consider others first. Guideline number three is Paul says, hey, you have to consider others first. So you have to know yourself and then think about others first. Let's look at verse 8. It's my final point. He says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we eat it and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the Lord's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. See, Paul says right here that the Corinthians, they have the right to eat that meat if they want to, right? It's a non-issue for them. But he says, be careful. Be careful how you use that right. And then he gives a scenario. He says, imagine that you have this brother, right? You have this brother, and he's been in this temple worshiping this pagan god for a long time. And he has tied eating this meat that's been sacrificed to that idol with worship of that idol, right? And then he becomes a Christian. And then he sees you, who are a Christian, eating food that has been sacrificed to that idol. And so he thinks, oh, okay, this person's worshiping that other deity too. So I guess it's okay if Christians worship this other deity and they worship Christ. And just like that, this person is back in this lifestyle of worshiping a god that he should not be. And Paul says, if that happens, he says, your knowledge, like the fact that you were right, the fact that you knew this thing has led your brother into sin. It's caused them to fall into something that they just got out of. And Paul says, when you do that, not only do you sin against your brother, but you also sin against Christ. And so Paul says, hey, if that's going to be the case, I'm not going to eat meat anymore. I'm not going to eat food. If what I eat causes my brother to sin, then I'll never eat it. Again, Paul says, I got to think about other people first. I got to think about their conscience. Right? I have the right to do this. Like, I am able to do this, but I don't have to. I'm free to give up my rights out of love for my brother. Right? Because love is It's greater than knowledge.
It's greater than being right. Loving him first is more important than me being right. So Paul says in this situation, I can, but I won't. I can, but I won't. So again, going back to my story at the very beginning, right? When we get to this bar at you know, Benson Strip, do we have the right to be there? Yes, absolutely. But if our presence in that bar causes someone from our church to fall off the wagon or to fall back into alcohol addiction or cause people there to think that Christians don't really care about holiness or that it's okay for them to be drunk, that we have the right to do that, but we should sacrifice that right so that our brothers might not fall into sin. Right? Paul's saying that, you know, our brothers and sisters' spiritual journey is more important than us exercising our rights. It's more important than us being correct in our interpretation and application of Scripture. So City Light, would we be willing, if those situations came up, to say, man, I can, but I won't. I can do this, but I won't because I love my friend. I can dress however I want. I can dress however I want, but out of love for maybe the opposite sex or for someone who might stumble over that, I'm not going to dress in a way that would lead someone else into sin, right? I can talk just like everyone else, but I won't. Because I want other people to know that I'm a follower of Jesus, right? I can use all of my vacation time, all of my money on me and just getting my stuff in order, but I won't. I'm going to use some of that to go on a plane to Africa with my City Light Benson family so that other people would know the love of Christ through me, right? As we think about these guidelines for gray, we think, man, how can I put others first? How can I put others first? Because as a Christian, and it's really hard, because we take our cues from Christ, and Christ put other people's needs way ahead of his own. See, Philippians 2 is a really difficult passage in Scripture, and it just says this, that let each of you not look to his own interest, but to the interest of others, and have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. See, Jesus didn't hold on to his rights. Jesus didn't fight for his rights, but he willingly gave them up for all of us in this room, right? Jesus allowed himself to be beaten, crucified, spit upon, mocked, so that all of us in this room could gain from his sacrifice. So guys, imagine this with me. You're the creator of the universe. Right, you made everything that exists. You hold creation and the cosmos in the palm of your hand. With one word from your mouth, everything falls apart. You're the creator. You gave life to every person on this planet. Yet you allowed the people that you created to strip you of your rights, to nail you to a cross, so that they might benefit from your sacrifice. See, Jesus, the creator, the king, gave up more than we could ever imagine so that we in this room might gain more than we could ever imagine. The good news of the gospel for us today, church, is that Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross gave us everything so that we could have a relationship with God. He gave up his rights so that everyone who believes in him wouldn't perish but would have eternal life. Jesus' sacrifice so that all of us in here could have hope, right? That there's life beyond this. You know, Alyssa was up here and she was talking about how she was at a funeral earlier this week. And I just think, man, if it wasn't for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, if it wasn't for him giving up his rights, we would have no hope in here that we're ever going to get to see our loved ones again. But because of what he did, because of his sacrifice on the cross, we know that we can gain. We know that we have hope. We know that this isn't the end because of what Jesus did for us. So before we think about, you know, sacrificing my time or my money or my freedom for other people, we have to think about Jesus and his sacrifice for us, what he did for us on the cross. And that will empower us, that will enable us, that will motivate us to do the same thing for other people. So in closing, guys, as we navigate these gray areas in life, right, it's very difficult, right? There's not a one-size-fits-all kind of cookie-cutter approach. It's complicated, it's hard, right? But if we're going to do it well, we have to value loving people over being right. We have to know ourselves and others have to come first. And all of that, church, is only possible if we are continually looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. If we are seeing our Savior who gave up all of his rights for us, and we are able to look at that and allow it to empower us to do the same thing for other people. And guys, if we do that, we won't be a church that gets assimilated into the culture, that becomes just like the world around us. We won't be a church that gets separated from the culture and isolates in weird Christian huddles, right? But we will be a people empowered by Jesus to bring hope to a world. We'll be a light shining in the darkness, a city on a hill.